Thank you, Reverend Bilkus, and the society who has association that has invited me here this evening. It is nice to see you here, and especially the young people. It's, of course, wonderful to see the older people as well. The Church of Christ is young and old, and it always touches my heart to see our young coming out to things that are so very important. And as Reverend Bilkus already indicated, I grew up much different. And yet, though I grew up in different circles within the broader Protestant church, certainly not Reformed, even in my youth, I remember the Sabbath day. And I remember driving to church one morning, and I was a teenager, and I remember as we passed a certain storefront, my father said from the driver's seat, "We will no longer shop here because they are violating the Sabbath day." And many people in the church even took that stance, but wouldn't you know it, that only a few years later, everyone was shopping there again from the churches. The church in Canada, by and large, understood what the Sabbath was. We have forgotten it. And so, young people, this is not about young and old. This is about the Word of God. This is dealing with the fourth commandment. And it is dealing with the wedding band of the people of God. Many of you perhaps know that I have moved with my family from Lacombe, Alberta to Pompton Plains, New Jersey. And it's interesting, I was driving close to New York City a few days ago, actually probably a week or two ago, and thinking about the enormous population that is in front of us, and discussing something with another individual from my church who was in the car, and we were talking about the desecration of the Lord's Day, and he said, "Did you know that there are places in New Jersey that still have blue laws?" I said, "What's a blue law?" He says, "There are counties that still will keep stores closed on the Sabbath day." Now, they don't do it for the same reasons that we do it, but the beginning of that law, however many hundreds of years it was established in that county, was for the right reasons. Here I was, really, literally on the verge of Vanity Fair itself, and seeing vestiges of our own heritage and our own past. And it struck a minor chord in my heart, and it caused a certain amount of grief to see. But I pray that for each of us here, that the Lord's Day is something that is precious to us, first and foremost, because the Lord of the Sabbath is precious to you. It's only then that you'll ever be able to call the Sabbath a delight. It's only then that the beauty of that rest will ever be established in the heart. The passage that I wanted to bring your attention to this evening is from the portion of Scripture that we read, from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and we probably won't get to 14 at all tonight, but if you would turn there in your Bibles, it reads, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Israel was about to be taken into captivity once again. And it is something that we find in the history of Israel that is occurring over and over again. That there is this denigration, there is this deterioration of the nation itself. They start to imbibe and to believe in and to hold on to the attractions and the beliefs of the society around them, and slowly Israel perpetually fell into idolatry, and the Lord had to bring judgment upon them. From her earliest days, God gave Israel a sign. He gave Israel a token that was to be a demonstration of the Lord's work in their midst. We read about this sign in Exodus 31. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And as Israel faced the Babylonian captivity, there was a reminder here in this passage from the Lord Himself that whatever suffering and pain was about to come upon them because of their captivity, that if they would remember something, if they would remember His Sabbath, then He would remember them. "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The Babylonians knew nothing of the Sabbath day, just as Egypt knew nothing of the Sabbath day. And yet the Lord is coming to Israel, even in the face of certain judgment, saying, "If thou wilt keep my Sabbath, I will remember you." Friends, that is no different than the message that the Lord would have for us today. You see, Israel is going to find themselves in only a short time immersed in the worst kind of paganism. It's going to be undiluted. When they enter captivity, they're going to discover pleasure that they're going to discover that pleasure was going to be the operative word in every household that they are slaves under. They would be tempted to enter into the hedonism of their captors. History tells us that many a Hebrew, by the time of the return of the Promised Land, were completely secular in all of their beliefs. They might have some vague notion generations before, years before, of a kept people, a chaste people, a Sabbath-keeping people, but these knew nothing of it. And friends, a God-hating world loves to tempt the church with pleasure sin. And that's what Israel is going to face in their Babylonian captivity. It's going to be pleasure sin. It's almost a sport for some to try to tempt God's people to reject their principles. You can see this, especially with the young, but even among the older. Let's see if the church will compromise. Let's see if we can get the young people to enter into our form of entertainment and our forms of pleasure. And the world loves to see the church fall because it then justifies themselves in their sin. For Israel, adultery and drunkenness and theft and lust and murder and every other form of heinous sin is going to mark every home. And although they're brought into captivity, although they're brought into slavery in Babylon, it is still going to be pleasure sins that are going to influence them. And tell me, friends, if this was true for Israel in their captivity, is it not true for us in our captivity? And you say, what captivity? We're not in a captivity. I get up when I want to get up. I go to bed when I want to go to bed. I choose my own career direction. I go on vacation whenever I like. I vote. I have a private bank account. What are you saying? Our captivity. Well, you could not be more mistaken if you think tonight we are not captive. Because, dear ones, we are captive. There is no if, ands, or buts about our captivity. Haven't you noticed our rights and our freedoms being taken away from us, as we had recounted tonight, how we are being encouraged to open sin? Babylon hasn't descended upon us for slaves and done so by chariot and horse and spear, but the spirit of Babylon has crept into our homes. our places of work, our living rooms, our computer desks, our bedrooms, our classrooms, our courtrooms, and even our churches. It's happened slowly. It's happened by degrees. But do not be mistaken. It has happened. And we are in captivity. The question we have to ask ourselves, do we want the Lord to remember us? Do we want His favor and His blessing? Well, here before us is a way. Did you know that it has always been the case that if the devil cannot destroy the church by blood and fire, by persecution, he will just as easily destroy it through pleasure? And when this is the case, it is never his strategy to do so all at once. It happens by increments, one truth here, one principle there, compromise over time, until a generation is lost and the church is hardly recognizable when compared with her former self. The 25-year history that was given tonight is just a demonstration of our former selves, even as a nation. And in our day, much like the day of Israel's captivity, the instrument of compromise is not pain, but it's pleasure and it's ease and it's comfort. The Lord has a message for His church. The Lord has a message for His people. And it's no different than Israel's. He is saying, in effect, remember my Sabbath day. In the face of temptation and giving into the pleasures of this world, keep the Sabbath day. Make it your delight. Because by doing so, salvation yet may come to you. Because it is in the Sabbath that we have the means of grace, that we have the dispensing of the mysteries of God, that we have the proclamation that there is a Savior from sin on the Sabbath day. With the Lord's help this evening, briefly, I want to speak to you from this passage, and our theme will be calling the Sabbath a delight, and our points will be three. First, staying the course. Secondly, not doing our own pleasure. And thirdly, calling the Sabbath a delight. Delighting in the Sabbath. And young people, I hope you can leave here tonight with perhaps a different part of the Sabbath opened up to you. Mom and Dad, Oma and Opa, for you too. That we are to delight in it. In its beauty, in its absolute uniqueness. Well, first then, staying the course. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that's what verse 13 says. What does that mean? It's believed that this portion is referring to the Old Testament command to keep a Sabbath day journey in mind. Turning thy foot is actually referring back to the judicial law back in Leviticus that speaks of how far you can actually go on a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day's journey was only 2,000 cubits beyond the city's suburbs. It's found in Numbers 35:5. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. And it shall be to them the suburbs of the city. Now, why did the Lord command this? This idea of a Sabbath day journey only being this specific distance. We think, why? What's wrong with going beyond that distance? Well, as is the case with all of the Lord's laws, He has a very good reason for doing so. First, we need to realize that the city or town was the place of worship. That's where everyone gathered for worship. It was the center of the populace of the region. And as long as you are within sight of other people on the Lord's Day, you are less likely to take part in activities that you know you should not be partaking in. It was a community, I don't want to say policing, but it was an environment in which everyone else could check each other for what they were actually doing on that Sabbath day. It was a safeguard to keep the Sabbath day for others and for yourself. And to remove your foot away from it is to move yourself just beyond the eyes of those who might be able to stop you and say, "Sister, brother, what you're doing is not lawful on the Sabbath day." You know what this is like in principle, don't you? When you have visitors on the Lord's Day to your home, you are especially mindful of the duties of the Sabbath day. For instance, making sure the Bible is open, perhaps the Psalms are sung, reading a good book, keeping the children quiet and occupied in a way that is fitting for the Sabbath. When other people are coming to our house, we have a heightened awareness, and this shouldn't be the case, but it is the case. We have a heightened awareness of the Sabbath day. That is the principle behind turning my foot away from the Sabbath. Let me put it to you another way. What do you do after church when no one is looking? When we are tempted to take a different line, different and do different activities on the Lord's Day that we would not normally do when others are around? I think by now most of us would agree that by and large, especially in the Reformed circles, that for the most part, our churches keep the Sabbath day in an external form. But what are we doing on the Sabbath when no one's looking? One Puritan said, "A Christian is nothing more than who he is alone on his knees." I think you could probably also say that he is nothing more than what he does alone on the Sabbath day. It's a fruit, it's a mark. Staying the course means actively keeping the Lord's Day in every respect. It means we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Congregational worship, reading the Word, the singing of Psalms, family worship, corporate prayer. It means doing works of necessity. It means doing works of mercy, a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, etc. Removing an ox from a ditch, it means this, making the most of the Sabbath day, all day long. Not the Sabbath morning only, but also Sabbath afternoon, Sabbath evening. As often as the doors are open in public worship, preferring public worship above private worship. Because it's only in public worship that the means of grace are dispensed. But the world, like a fine representation of Babylon, says, "Oh no, that's too strict. That's too serious. There's no need to go to church twice on Sunday. You don't even need to go to church at all. You can have church at your breakfast table by yourself. You can have church watching a sunrise. Who's really hurt if you go in and check your computer?" The world says. Sometimes our own heart says. Reading a worldly book, checking sports scores, engaging yourself in worldly talk. Let's not be too strict. Let's not be too legalistic, the world says. And when we begin to listen to the world or the dictates of our own sinful hearts, we actually turn our foot from the Sabbath when no one is looking. And that's the first place we begin. You see, in the progression of sin, first we hide our sin. Then we will defend our sin. And finally, we will boast our sin. And that is the story of this nation. And that is the story of so many churches today. We think no one is watching, no one is listening, turning our foot while no one is looking at us. But Job 34 says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Do you know what the Puritans, children, you know what the Puritans used to? They had a name for God. And it was a picture they were trying to paint. And it was a Latin term. It was totus oculus. It means all eye. Do you have that picture in your mind? All eye. God is all eye. He sees everything we do. And are we not tempted to turn our foot at times? Are we not encouraged by the world around us? And dare I say now, even the church by and large, to pare off the sharp edges even of the Sabbath? To lessen the requirements of the Lord's Day, to do our own thing, even if it's only in our heart. And then we miss out on the blessing of the Lord. Which brings us to our second thought, not doing our own pleasure. Verse 13 says in the second clause, "From doing thy pleasure on my holy day." And then it repeats again at the end, "Nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." Why should we not do our own pleasure on the Lord's day? And I have been asked this many times from young people. "No, Pastor, we're not going to go out to eat, and we're not going to go shopping. We know that that's not right, and we're not going to do that, but what's wrong with going to the lake? What's wrong with a canoe ride? What's wrong with a casual bike ride around the park?" Well, let's see if we can answer that type of question. Why should we not do our own pleasure? And the Lord says it here twice. Not once, twice. He says it once, that's enough. But He is underlining it Himself. Why should we not do our own pleasure? It is so that we might discover something very important. It's not so that we can just simply and only obey a command of God. As for every law, the Lord has a good reason that we should not do what He says we should not do. Here, don't do your own pleasure. The story is told of a gray-headed old man who lay on his deathbed and he was greatly distressed in his heart. He could find no peace. He could find no way clear. The pastor came in to visit and he sat down beside the bed. And before the pastor could even open the Word of God, this man blurted out, and he said, "Minister, I have never heard a sermon in my whole life." And the minister said, "How is that even possible? Can that be true? You have sat in church for as long as I have been preaching in this church. And how is it that you've never heard a sermon? I've seen you in church for decades." And the old man said, "Oh, I attended church. But my habit was, as soon as you began your sermon, I began to review last week's trade and began to plan for next week's trade." You can even be sitting under the means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, and you can be doing your own pleasure. You don't even have to be out rollerblading on the Lord's day. You can simply be somewhere else in your mind and heart. It is the practice in a greater or lesser way for Satan to deal with thousands of souls every Sabbath just that way. Distracted. And in our distraction, what are we thinking of? When's this going to be over? I have other things I want to do. I have people I want to see. That's doing your own pleasure. Do you see that? The truth is, if the Lord's Day is the chief means whereby the soul is brought face to face with the Word of God, then it is the chief means whereby the soul is converted. If it brings to us the means of grace in the preaching, then it is above all other things most important that we use that day to its full advantage. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. 6 days to accomplish all that needs to be accomplished, both in work and lawful pleasure. But one day in seven to perhaps be the recipient of a blessing from above. It's there that you hear of the eternal matters of the heart. Even good things like recreation need to be set aside. Here it says, not doing thine own pleasure. There's nothing wrong with recreation. Nothing wrong with recreation as long as it's done in moderation and it's lawful. Many forms of recreation today, of course, are not lawful. Let's be honest. And yet, even pleasure on the Lord's Day can be stealers and thieves of the means of grace. This is the primary reason why we're not to do our own pleasure. Everything, even lawful things that are lawful on other days, can be thieves of the Word of God preached and steal it away. Let me put it to you in the words of our Lord from Luke 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now what is this saying? It is the primary reason why we are not engaged in sports and other leisure activities on the Lord's Day. Young people, it's not so we can be traditional. It's not so we can be conservative. It is so there is nothing distracting you from the means of grace that could save your soul. It's the most beneficial day of the week. Everything else will burn. Heaven and earth will pass away. But His Word is eternal. In addition to our own Lord's Day 38, the Puritans put it like this in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required. That means being actively engaged in the duties of the Sabbath, especially hearing the Word of God, and the profaning of the day by idleness. By doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly recreations and employments. Both. And what is the proof text that our forefathers gave to this catechism? It's what we have covered tonight. Isaiah 58:13-14. Golf or water skiing or canoeing or many other forms of entertainment that you may be gravitated to are unlawful. Not in and of themselves necessarily. But they're unlawful on the Lord's Day because they steal away the importance of the Word of God preached. Goes further. Not only thy pleasure, but speaking our own words. Our text says, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's a safeguard against a great temptation that we face even today. The temptation is that once the Word of God has been sent, once the preacher has stood and he has given to the people the mysteries of the Word of God, the regular path of the things of this life begin to crowd our minds, and the devil is a master at filling our minds with idle, meaningless thoughts, making sure that the seed of the Word has no time to take root in your heart. And he steals it away, snatching away the Word preached. It's like someone hearing the Word of God, and as soon as they leave the sanctuary, their mind turns not to the Word, not to their own eternal soul, but to the regular trodden paths of the work week, the ruts that they run in all week. And our conversation quickly turns to the common, and it forsakes the sacred. For some, by the time they get home, they can hardly remember even what the sermon was about. Sometimes it doesn't take much. A bumblebee on a flower. A cloud in the sky. And our minds are taken away with daydreaming. And the Word of God is snatched away. What are our words on the Sabbath? Here the text says, in order to speak thine own words. If we were to record each of our conversations on the Lord's Day and then print them out and sit down and read them, how much of our words would be for us? And how much of our words would be for the Lord? But we say in our hearts, this is hard. This is serious stuff. Yes, it is. But here it comes with a blessing. It's not according to our human nature. And if you find right now in your heart you're resisting, you may be in agreement in principle, but in practice, as you work it out in your own mind, you're resisting it. That's because the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And yet it is to be striven for. To buffet our minds as Paul buffets his body. Not to think your own thoughts. To submit your mind and your heart on the Lord's Day before an open Bible. And bent knees, saying, Lord, search my heart and try me, examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Does this mean that we don't ask for the salt at the dinner table because it's not holy conversation? No, it's not what this is saying. Do we not then ask our fellow church members how their Sabbath is today? Again, no. But it means this, that we should not be taking up our time after the Word of God has been preached with idle banter that can be saved for 6 other days of the week. Again, it's not just being reformed. It's not being conservative. It is to hold on to the seed that has been given. That's why it says here, don't speak your own words. The words that you speak would have something to do with eternity. So that the Word might dwell in you richly. How is this done then? I think it can be done only in one way. And that is to call it a delight. To call it a delight. Verse 13 and 14 say that we should call the Sabbath a delight. How is this done? As I said at the beginning, it can never be a true delight to the unconverted. Can't be. If you look today at the Sabbath day as a burden, then dear one, you have bigger problems than just not keeping the Sabbath day. I have young people come to me and say, what is heaven going to be like? Of course, Bunyan said, live holily and see for yourself. But you know, you say, that therefore remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And you tell them that what we have in seed form on the first day of the week, the one day in 7, is going to be a full blossom in heaven, the eternal Sabbath. What will heaven be like? Do you enjoy the preaching of the Word of God? Do you long for that marked day of the soul? Do you see, because of the dust of this world and your feet that are made of clay, that your sinful heart needs to come before the throne of grace Can you say to even your own heart in a whisper, the Sabbath day is my delight? If you can't say that, then you must be born again. When the Spirit of God indwells a soul, there then begins the first workings of a new creature, a new nature, new desires. That the Lord's Day is not a day anymore of can't, but it's full of cans and I wills and I shalls, both on the side of the Lord and on the side of those that are hearing Him. It is bondage to the stone cold heart. It is for you then to be under the means of grace. It's important for you to keep the Sabbath because He must be born again from above. How many find the Sabbath a burden who wish to escape the flames of hell? There is an eternal Sabbath coming that will flower into all the radiance and beauty of what we here have in seed form on this earth. And it's only a delight to those who see it as the market day of the soul, who see their empty cup in need of filling, who see their empty hearts in need of that daily and weekly supply. That is the only ground and foundation in delighting in it. It's the only way. But you know, there are other things that we can do to help this day become a delight. And Mom and Dad, I want to speak to you for a moment too. Father and Mother, don't fill the Sabbath day with can'ts for our children. Fill them with cans. We have in our mind that the Lord's Day, keeping the Sabbath, is a negative thing. It's a positive thing. And it's also a commandment with a blessing. The Sabbath should be a special event for even our children. Fathers, which of your children wouldn't love to spend some quality time with you? Face to face. I read a recent statistic that says the average parent spends less than 8 minutes a day actually speaking to their children. 8 minutes. How would it be if we fathers could spend our Lord's Day afternoon speaking to our children about the things of the Lord? And not, no, you can't do this and that and the other thing, but to sit down with them with an open Bible, bring the Bible to your children, read some of the precious portions of the Word of God to them. Maybe you have had dealings with the Lord, and you might be able to speak something to your own children about what the Lord has done in your own heart. That's quality time. That's a can. It's not vanity to speak to your children about the way in which the Lord has led you, if He has. Has Christ been made precious to your soul? Take the Bible to your children and don't simply read it, but sit down with it. Fathers, know the Word of God. Read a commentary, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, beside it, and fill your own heart and mind with the application of the Word of God. And then give that to your children. That's a can. I'm a father of eight. And as a father of eight, I have little ones who will sit for a long time on my lap if I'll just sit with them. I could be doing nothing and they'll sit. But we could bring something to them. Something special. Can you pray with them? Can you pray for them in their presence? To ask them questions about the sermon to see if they were listening. Not in a catechetical way, in a warm, organic way, trying to draw out what they might have heard. It's a can. It's a beautiful can. to allow the Holy Spirit to use you, Father, to be the after-preacher of the sermon. It's what makes for a beautiful heritage. To find some godly book, a Christian biography, a good Christian history book that teaches about the saints of old and read it to them on the Lord's Day. The Pilgrim's Progress. Wonderful book, fathers, to open to your children. I was told by one of our own senior ministers that in Holland, in the old days, that they would even, as families, Sunday nights, open a brachel and by the fireside just begin to read him because he's experiential and doctrinal. And once Brockle was finally finished, the Christian's reasonable service, they would simply turn the book over and they would begin again. That's a can. It's a can. Other books, Bible Doctrine Simply Explained, Holy War, hundreds of other good titles to choose from. Teach them, explain the meaning of it to them. Which child would not want to have that from his father? The same for mothers, to read to the little ones, to give them godly activities like drawing a picture of the sermon just heard about the barren fig tree, or the parable of the 10 virgins, or Zacchaeus up in a tree. And then open the meaning, Mom, to your own children. To make the meal of the Sabbath, be it ever so simple, a Lord's Day meal that everyone looks forward to all week. Parents, to fill up the day with cans. Be as active on the Lord's Day in godly things as possible. If you fill the day with cans, you don't have much time to talk about the cans. For those who have grown children and older children, to fill the day with similar godly activities. Because idleness makes boredom, and boredom breeds sin. It's true. If our Lord's Day is full of spiritual food, of thinking about Christ and His cross work, of His willingness to save, of His active and passive obedience, of His relation to the Father and the Spirit, of the glory to come, of the fall of the man and the redemption of Christ and the covenant of grace, any other hundreds of doctrines, who has time for anything further? In most of your churches, you probably have books that have been sitting in the library for as long as you've been attending. Why can't we take up and read? So much to do to redeem the time to delight in the Sabbath. And what will be the result? Verse 14, "And thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This is a metaphor in which the Lord is saying that if the Sabbath will become precious to you, then the blessings, the spiritual blessings of the Sabbath will then again be opened to you. To live above the world and to have our conversation someplace else. To have our conversation in heaven on the Lord's Day. And to try to enjoy the greatest plenty of spiritual things. And friends, tell me, in this Babylonian world in which we live, is the Lord reminding us in this passage that we are to live in the world and also above it? If a church is the boat, and the world is the ocean, we have to cross. To get to eternity, we have to cross. But how much of the world, how much water is in our boat? If we want the blessings of this passage, let us strive not in our own strength, but in the Lord's help to keep this day holy and precious, and that it would be a true delight to our souls. Thank you.